study, we're really getting into it, and if you can be here, you know, in the area, please stop by and be with us, and as we continue to study again, why it is an important issue. Pat brought out that my position would be false based on what he had put up here with Brad and Ethel and Bob Ward, and I just wonder if anybody else had ever thought the same thing based on that proposition. Now, what Pat affirmed for this proposition, what it implies, is something that people would quickly deduce. In fact, many people have deduced that fact. I don't know that anybody has deduced what you said could have been implied by what my proposition was. An awful lot of people, though, that I've talked to, and I've talked to a lot of people about this proposition that said, you're a false teacher, you know. And so they hang on to the proposition that you affirm, and when it's brought out that something's got to be done by Harris and Herodias, they deny that it's a real marriage or deny that it's a real marriage. So to expect that we would immediately assume that what you're saying is what you're saying, if you expect more from us and you have a right to, you need to expect from us that which is implied by your position rather. And if my position produces something that would show that it can be false, then I should say, well, I'm you're definitely, I should have brought it in a better way. But I'm going to argue with you for 30 minutes about what you all think and what's going on in your mind and so forth. Pat said that I would have took the attitude of Jesus, would have responded to him in the same way that I did him. There was a presidential debate a few years ago, Dan Quayle really beat up. He started comparing himself to John F. Kennedy, and he was told very quickly by an older and wiser man that he knew John F. Kennedy and that this fellow was not John F. Kennedy. Pat, you're not our Lord. I'll talk to you in a way very different than you are our Lord. And I would not respond to him in the way that you perceive me. He said, well, if you'll respond to me this way, then you'll respond to the Lord that way. Basically, he gave me a blasphemous attitude. I would just encourage you to be very, very careful about that. If I were in that position, again, you don't read my mind, but you assume that I would just say to Jesus, you're wrong about Matthew 5:32. No, if I were in that position, I would say, Lord, does that include unlawful marriages as well? But I don't have to do that now. In that situation, in time and space, I would have limited access in terms of information from God Almighty. But now I've got the whole record. Now I have access to all of our Lord's positions. I have limited access to your position, Pat. So I can question, and I can ask, and I can accuse. The Lord has revealed all of his will to us, as much as he's going to reveal to us in human form. And so I don't have to, would not have to respond in what he insists that I would. Accuse me of wasting time. It took 6 minutes, basically, to get around to accusing me of wasting time. He accused me of wasting time by doing what he's doing and talking about what he said that I shouldn't have been talking about. Is that Matthew 19:6? Again, he points out that I would have said that's wrong to you. You put yourself as wrong. Or you don't have the right to the reference to putting yourself. No. That's not how I would talk to our Lord. He said, if you're going to find another call to the principle, then how? You've got to show that to us. He said that except for fornication is categorical. He said that it's categorical. Now this is the difficulty of this discussion with so many people. You can't say it's categorical and in the same breath say the Bella can have lawful marriage and divorce. It's either categorical or it's not. If it's categorical, then any divorce that's for a reason other than fornication is sin. Would Herod have to divorce Herodias? Would that actually be a divorce? Anybody's going to say yes. Well, some brethren have not. They try to get around by saying no, it's not actually a divorce. Pat admits that it is, but he tries to insist to us in order to justify his position, which I really don't want to take issue with any longer. I would rather get to some of the more important aspects of it. But his position is written wrong. He expects us to expect, basically, to step back and have my attitude and how I might respond to our moral question and so forth, and how I might stand for it. Said that we must use the same reasoning with Jesus and Paul, say that we must say that they're wrong. Said that I mistreated him, then why would I not have mistreated Christ? Again, I've got access to all of God's mind. I've got limited, we've got two 2 hours, and I've got 2 hours gone, I can only get from you as much as I can, but I have to talk to you, and can read again this whole position, our Lord says. He said that Mark 5 verse 32, the acceptance of fornication, he said that if there's going to be any qualification for that, it must be a scripture. He said that I had shown that there was implication, but then he said in Mark 6 verse 17 and 18, you have an explicit statement. You don't have an explicit statement saying that you can divorce for a reason other than fornication. Who's believing? You've got an explicit statement saying that marriage is unlawful. That's what you have. So what you have to do is to infer from those two facts, no divorce except fornication, this is an unlawful marriage. You put the two together, and then you reach a conclusion that they can, in fact, terminate that marriage by influence, and not, as you say, an explicit statement. He said, well, what if you've got a man with reference to what I've touched on so far with mercy? What if you have a man who can't contain? Is God's mercy going to permit that man to go in and marry? I know there are false teachers who preach and promote that. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. I know that there are men who say that, look, your wife left you when you were young. You're a young man. You're a young woman. You're not going to be able to contain. And Paul said it's better to be married than to burn and so forth. And cling to mercy. Now, God, the merciful God, is going to permit that to happen. Just because somebody abuses the principle does not mean that the principle never applies in any place, in any situation. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cummin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Well, what might they be? Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. We refer to mercy as the mercy thing. People bring in the mercy down. People are so put off by Dr. Fletcher's situation, that what his perversion and his error and what he called with reference to mercy, that I think that there are folks in the brotherhood that are just snake bit by it. They're going to run from it. If you hear the word mercy, there's something wrong. We have a problem if that's the case with us. It's not the mercy down. It's a weightier matter of the law. And we have to exercise, as Jesus said, mercy, judgment, and faith. Judgment has to do with justice. What's right and wrong, what's good and evil, we're trying to determine that right now. What's right and wrong about this proposition? What's right and wrong about when and if a person can divorce and in what situation? We are exercising justice, trying to arrive at a correct conclusion. There are times in which mercy affects the situation. And when those two come together, especially, there is oftentimes some difficulty in our reasoning. But we have to, at the end of the day, exercise faithfulness. Weightier matters of the law. Mercy, justice, and to be obedient to God in terms of why can a person obey? The woman is being, Pat never told us what he would do or how he would advise the person. He just said, I've created some falsehood. I said that your only options are to stay beaten or to divorce. But he didn't tell us what she could do. He didn't say she could separate. Oh, what are you going to say? I think he said she could get beat up. I think he said 1 Peter chapter 2 basically suggests that she's got to stay there and take a beating. I wonder if you would advise folks in this neighborhood who have lost family members, folks in these counties that surround us in the same way. Ron was telling me the other day about those poor children that walked through their mother's blood 15, 20 miles from there after her husband had beaten her to death. Believe it, to 2 Peter chapter 2, the reason was that woman's children that way back. And see if there is not something that swells up in a person, helping them to appreciate and understand the principle of the mercy vein, as you refer to it. The mercy vein. J4. There. An appeal to mercy must be understood. It's not wrong to appeal to mercy. If Patty leaves you with the impression that there's something the matter with appealing to mercy, how it qualifies the situation, and if that has the effect on you that you go with here believing that, you believe the terrible falsehood. Mercy affects situations. Here is the absurdity of it when folks don't understand it. In 1492, the Jews were expelled from Spain and were forbidden to enter the city of Fez. Lest they should cause famine, they lived on grass. Yet even in this state, religiously avoided the violation of the Sabbath by plucking the grass with their hands. They couldn't do that. That was work. God said no work. And God's a just God. Not a merciful God.
God is a just God. He said, here's the rule, no work. And if you need proof as to how that applies, well, this poor man in Numbers chapter 15 was stoned to death because he picked up a few sticks. And so these folks come away with the impression that God is a God of justice and mercy doesn't apply in situations like this. So to avoid violating the Sabbath, they took the much more laborious method. This is much more work of groveling on their knees and covering it with their teeth. Why? Faulty application of biblical principles. That's why. They did not understand Sabbath made man, not the Sabbath. They did not understand the effect of mercy upon general principles, not categorical principles. Baptism is a categorical principle, Pat. And when you talk about baptism, you bring that in as if it's parallel to divorce, you're wrong. Baptism is categorical. Mercy never applies to a categorical principle in Scripture. It does and can apply to these matters that you've already shown. Divorce will be in the general category. The categorical, you can't lie. No matter what situation you're in, you can't tell a lie. That's not the sense. Mercy's not going to qualify that. But if it's a general principle, then mercy can qualify like the Sabbath. They didn't understand the effect of mercy upon general principles. Look at Mark chapter 3. By the way, there's nothing in 2 Peter chapter 2 just for your consideration that it's just a woman or a slave you keep. The word that is found there is only found five times. The Greek word in the chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2, where he correctly had it described it as harsh and so forth. Two times it refers to Jesus getting beat physically. One time, Paul is referring to the fact that Satan has buffeted him. That's obviously not a physical beating. Satan not gotten him down and beating him. And the other time there's 2 Peter and also in 2 Corinthians, Paul used the word the fifth time to refer to him being buffeted, being harshly treated. That is, he had no food, he had no home, he had no clothes. He was mistreated, misused. No physical beating there. There's nothing to insist in 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, that a person has to take a beating. If you know somebody and you're tempted to go home and tell them that somebody has proved to you that if you're in that condition, you need to be beaten, you need to submit to your husband, don't believe that. There's nothing in 1 Peter chapter 2 that will set that to him. He may treat you harshly. And yes, a person has to put up with that. A person has to put up with some difficulty. Men and women alike sometimes mistreat and are hard on each other. But that does not include in it physical beating. Have to prove that to us. I love what you can discuss about that word and whether or not you can show us that that means a physical beating. Mark chapter 3. Oh, by the way, as you're turning there, how many times? He said that God hates divorce. That's the way it is. Who is it that told Abraham to follow Sarah's admonition in Genesis chapter 21, if you remember? Hagar's son Ishmael giving him Isaac a hard time. Sarah didn't mock him. And she said, you send her away. Who is it that advised Abraham to do that, to send her away? God Almighty. The word send away there is shalak, which is in Malachi 2, verse 16. The thing God hates, he told Abraham to do. God hates it generally, doesn't he? God hates that word. God hates it generally. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 and 10. Terry, if you're ready, don't put it up yet. J7 and J9. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him close, and whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They wanted him to know if he's going to break that law that they held on to, that they had created and tied some 39 chief rules, and underneath that some multitude of derivatives to show folks how the Sabbath day law applied. And rather than make, it seems to me, quite parallel with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. All the rules people apply, things they created in their own mind, and different applications and interpretations, the same way with the Sabbath day law. They struggle with that the same way we do with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. When you have a person who has been put to death because he picked up sticks, and you have Jesus saying that the disciples can pluck corn and they don't have to be beat to death, there's some difficulty there. But Jesus said, weigh your matters of the law against justice. Why was that right within the club? Well, you do your own study. Let's all do our studying. You don't know why that is. Mercy, how does that apply? Well, let's study that and see what that is. Go home and get your Bible out. Faith, weigh your matters of the law. we can quote and talk to folks about baptism and the boom button and instrument music, and we adore and forget the way your master of all. And you call one of the way your master of all, have mercy then. Yeah. Like bringing that up into the discussion. The way your master of all. Verse 3, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to him, he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or kill? But they kept silent. What are they going to say? Because their law says no work on the Sabbath, with an exception. That is the Greek. They were commanded. They know that's an exception because they were commanded to do some work. They were told no manner of work on the Sabbath. Now here Jesus is about to kill a man, and he says, is it lawful to do good or evil? Is it lawful to save life or kill? And no. If I really wanted to get a response from that, I would ask you. You put a woman up here. She doesn't have a withered hand. She's got a burnt hand. She's got a thin face. And her children are bloody. They're black and blue. And they're in a sad state. And we say, too, Pat, well, with reference to the divorce legislation, is it right? Is it lawful to do it or evil? Is it lawful to save life or to kill? Oh, you're pleading to the mercy, babe. Not pleading to the wager matters of the law. But the general principle here is can be qualified by mercy. And you have the person being black and blue. What do we say to that person? Is it lawful to do good or evil? Should you plead? You tried it for 5, 10, 15 years. The man's still beating your children. He's not going to change. You tried everything. And to go into a situation where you know your children are going to be beaten is a terrible thing. It's an evil thing. So what's right? To do good and just say, I've had it. I'm leaving you. I'm not coming back. If you ever change your ways, we'll reconcile this marriage. You can either do that for separate, get back together. If you divorce, get back together. If you have permission to give it to separate, you have permission to give it to divorce. If you do it voluntarily and indefinitely. So the question before us is what about this woman who's beaten? How does mercy affect the divorce legislation? These folks kept silent. They wouldn't respond. Because they knew if they said, well, it's good, it's lawful to do good, feel his hand. That they are running into this problem of the law says categorically no work. That's the same problem Pat running into. He's running into this problem of, now she can't get out of that situation permanently, even though she stays, she knows it's a physical matter. She can't get out of that situation permanently, though she's going to risk her life, though she may be killed, though her children may be killed. And when he had looked around at them with anger, verse 5, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, his soul was together. Then the Pharisees went out. Immediately plotted with Herod, throwing against him, how they might destroy him. Now today, folks are destroyed. They do call us false teaching. They do withdraw fellowship. They do say, here's the teaching that the person can leave a marriage because of the principle of mercy. We're not going to have anything to do with you. That's the way folks treat us today. Nothing's changed in all this time. I think we'll put that up in the text. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, that it's a good thing to lift the ditch, to lift a sheep out of the ditch on the Sabbath. This sheep can beat children. Which is of more value? He said, you'll take a sheep out of the pit that falls in. Which is of more value, a human or an animal? Christ allowed the sheep in the ditch to be lifted out even on the Sabbath, but the law said it don't work. Well, how can they do it? Mercy. That mercy thing, Pat. The Jews plotted to kill Jesus for healing a withered hand on the Sabbath, yet saw no conflict with the law and lifted the sheep from the ditch. How hard-hearted they were. Like-minded men claim that a woman or man must continue to maintain a marriage because God hates divorce, or in order not to cause them to sin, even if their spouse habitually beats their child. They're parallel in their thinking to the Pharisee's message. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save life or kill? Mark 3. Which one is more value? Tell me. Sheep with a child is beaten, or the woman is beaten habitually, over and over again, years. Is it lawful regarding divorce to do good or evil, to save life or to kill? That's your question, Pat. You might tell us when you come back to us. Which one? You told us that you can't do it. That it's wrong for me just to suggest that divorce is the only option. Well, then what are you going to do? That you've got to get away from the man permanently. or the woman permanently because she burns the children's cigarette, she beats the children, she scalds them, she's mean, and she's not going to change. Show that she will not change. I said at the beginning of this discussion that what I would do is prove that that position was false, as it is stated. This is a textual debate, as I said. People are going to say that. If we're going to say that in a discussion like this, you ought to do more than let our constitutional flag, you ought to know what we're talking about. And I've proved that this proposition is wrong. I've also shown that divorce legislation is in the realm of general law rather than categorical. And I've also shown that in important aspects, divorce law is parallel to Sabbath legislation, both being qualified by mercy in situations as it relates to divorce or physical abuse. I appreciate that for my part your good attention and look forward to seeing many of you can be back tomorrow evening as we continue to think about this particular matter. By the same reason this proposition first is wrong, he knows it's incorrect. That reason is incorrect, and this is according to Jesus. I'm not talking about how much respect to your children. But if you apply to the reason you're applying to me, Jesus, you would have to accept that's wrong, getting by unscriptural marriage. Jesus, you're wrong about that. I'm saying if you apply the same reason, you said, well, you wouldn't do that, and then you wouldn't apply the same reason. In other words, what you're saying, in effect, is the reason is wrong. In some cases, but right in others, the exact same reason. If that reason is wrong with Jesus, it's wrong with me. If you can look at Matthew 5:32 and argue with Jesus, no, people in unscriptural marriages can get divorces. You could do that, but that would be reason wrong. That's to say, that's what you did with me. But I suppose that's enough of that. Let's not upset our time on that and being pointed out. But then Ben said that Pat said that it was categorical that a person could, if the divorce were written up, fornication was wrong. What I actually said this time in my speech was, quote, I wrote it down, this is exactly the way I said it. Divorce of a scriptural spouse, except fornication is always wrong. Categorically. Divorce of a scriptural spouse, except fornication is always wrong. Categorically. Just like he can see from Matthew 19, verse 9, I believe you would say divorce of a scriptural spouse, except fornication, followed by remarriage is wrong, categorically. Would you say that again? Divorce of a scriptural spouse, except fornication, remarriage is wrong, categorically, from Matthew 19:9. Would you say that? Well, then you can say from Matthew 5:32 about what I said. Even if you don't even look, Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9 are exactly the same, except for Matthew 5:32 is not considered the remarriage of the one doing the unscriptural bringing away. It's a scriptural marriage, then, and it says in Matthew 5:32, if you divorce them, saving for the cause of fornication, you call it an adultery, that is, you sin. That's just as categorical as Matthew 19:9 then. And you know what? More important than that, exactly what Jesus said. When I said divorce of a scriptural spouse except for fornication is always wrong categorically, that's what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 5:32. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Let's just read that. Maybe it'll drive it home to Ben and the audience. Jesus said, but I send you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, and remarry. If he does that, divorce her, saving for the cause of fornication, he calls her to adultery. That's talking about scriptural marriage, and that's categorical. That's categorical. Mercy doesn't apply to categorical statements. Tell me why Matthew 5:32 is not categorical, but Matthew 19:9 is. Does mercy apply to Matthew 19:9? And that brings us to what he said about me. He acted like I downplayed the importance of mercy. I didn't do that yet. I didn't downplay the importance of mercy. That's what you acted like I did. What I asked you for on mercy then was a verse that says that mercy gives another cause for divorce without remarriage. And does it, by the same reasoning, say that mercy gives another cause for divorce and remarriage. Then that's what I asked. I didn't make fun of mercy. I asked you that question and you didn't answer. Instead, what you did, instead of answering my question, you acted like I made fun of mercy. I didn't do that. Mercy is a greater matter of the law. It's very important. But I asked you for the verse that would say that mercy gives another cause for divorce without remarriage. And doesn't say by the same reason that mercy gives another cause for divorce and remarriage. Both of those positions are wrong because they are explicitly forbidden. Mercy does do some things. But it never makes a statement by Jesus that's explicit wrong. Jesus said explicitly in Matthew 19:9 that if you divorce or remarry for any reason other than fornication, you commit adultery. That's explicit. And if you bring in mercy to say, to bring up another exception to that, you have misused mercy, like many of our brethren do and most of the denominational folks do. Jesus was explicit in Matthew 5:32 that if you divorce your wife, saving for the cause of fornication, even if you never remarry men, you cause her to commit adultery by, I believe, by putting her into a place of undeserved sexual temptation. It's a sin, whatever it is. It's a categorical statement. It's expressed explicitly forbidden, just the same as Matthew 19:9. It's the same word, just leave off on the marriage part. Now, if mercy can mean that you can divorce for another reason, why wouldn't it also apply to Matthew 19:9 and mean you can divorce and remarry for another reason? That's what many of our more liberal brethren are saying. That's what I asked you, Ben. You got up here and acted like I thought that mercy wasn't important. When actually what I did was ask you that question, and you didn't answer it. Because if you had answered that question, it would prove your position wrong. I'm not against mercy, Ben. I'm against what you are teaching. That is situation evidence. You know, there is a place for exceptions in the Bible. When Jesus gives them, when the Lord gives them. One place he says, if you divorce and remarry, that's adultery. Like, for example, Luke 16. There is one exception to that, Matthew 19:9. If you divorce and fornication. I don't mean when I say I'm against situation ethics that I'm not against exceptions to laws. When Jesus gives a law and he gives an exception, I'm all for that exception. Do you see that? But I'm not for any other exceptions that he doesn't give. If you are granting other exceptions that Jesus doesn't give, that's plain and simple situation ethics. Paul said he was against that in Romans 3, verse 8. He said, "And not rather as we be slanderously reported, that some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose condemnation is just." That's what Ben is doing, is simply put situation ethics. And Paul said that if somebody accused me of that, it's slander. And then they called him a leader. Here's what situation ethics is. When Jesus said, you divorce and remarry adultery, except fornication, that means all other causes are ruled out. He agrees with that. There will be situation ethics to bring up another cause. Okay? And the same reasoning applies to Matthew 5:32. Jesus said, if you divorce, if you don't remarry, there's anything about that, for a reason other than fornication, you sin. That means that any other exception is not given by the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's ruled out by the Lord in Matthew 5:32. Any other exception that's given by Ben is simply situation ethics. That's what I'm against. I'm not against mercy. Malachi 2, we brought up under the Old Testament, God hates divorce. He said, and he brought up the case of divorce here. In Deuteronomy 24, there's a man that's allowed to divorce his wife. In the New Testament, we're allowed to divorce fornication. I believe that Malachi 2 is saying that God hates all divorces that are not authorized. And I believe that's probably what Ben believes. Okay? So I'm not against divorces that are authorized. I'm not against divorce and fornication. That's authorized. But my more point on Malachi 2 was is that God says he hates divorce, not just divorce and remarriage. See, the position is basically all God really hates is divorce and remarriage. I believe he hates that all right enough, but he hates divorce even if there is no remarriage. That's the only point I would make in Malachi 2. He hates unscriptural divorces. That's what he's talking about. And you know what? Matthew 5:32 is the only authorized cause for divorce. Now, I know I'm repeating myself, but everybody turn, including me, to Matthew 19, verse 9. Do you see the similarity in reading Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32? Go ahead and put up that chart, the comparison between the two. Number 3, I don't think I put that out before. Do you see how similar the statements are? Matthew 19:9 says, if you divorce, accept fornication, remarry, you commit adultery. Ben understands that that is the only cause for divorce and remarriage, and any other cause for potential these situations. Well, Matthew 5:32 is exactly the same, except it doesn't mention the remarriage, then the adultery. She says if you divorce for a reason other than fornication, you commit sin. Now, why, if you can see that Matthew 19:9, the situation ethics, if you make another cause other than fornication, you have the same reason in Matthew 5:32, why can't he see that if he gets another exception, that situation ethics? Ben, I've asked you that, and I've asked you that, and you still haven't responded. I want everybody to know the difference. Sometimes people assume Matthew 5:32 that the remarriage is the part of the one doing the putting away the remarriage. It's not. This is condemning divorce by itself. And not only that, it says divorce for any other reason, saving for the cause of fornication, you commit a sin. That rules out any other reason. I said that there are other remedies to these than divorce. Divorce is not a remedy because the Lord rules it out there. And the Lord says that something is a sin, You better do whatever it takes to keep from sinning. When the apostles and disciples were told to quit preaching, or you're going to die, it was a sin for not to preach, so they went ahead and preached anyway, even if there was a chance they were going to put to death. It is always better to die than to sin. Now, I believe it is. There are other remedies if a man is beating his wife, but divorce is ruled out. It is a sin to divorce your spouse for beating, because he said, except for fornication, that makes it a sin. It's explicitly ruled out. You cannot do whatever you can do, you can't do divorce. Number five. Here's another chart I have to put up there, and it comes from Matthew 5:22. Here's what Jesus said, that I say to you that whosoever put away his wife, save you from the cause of fornication. And here's what he would have to say for them to be right. Or this, or this, or this, or this, or this. He doesn't say that. Because he said, except for fornication, the only way there could be another special cause is if or is right there. Or this, or this, or this, or this. But he doesn't say that. That proves the end of my mission is wrong. Now, while I'm on this, Ben wants to emphasize the extreme, the beast, okay? Just like the Baptist wants to emphasize the guy dying on the way to the baptistry, trying to prove Marxist confusing in God. People always want to bring up the extreme hypothetical situation to try to prove what they can't prove from the text. But you know, Ben doesn't just think that beating is the only cause of divorce, other fornication. He said, certain other reasons, plural. I don't know how many out there are, but I venture to say that Ben has 5 to 10 other reasons for divorce other than fornication. Now, I asked him a question about that before the debate. He said, no, he didn't answer in his speech. He wouldn't answer then. I wanted to know all the reasons for divorce, as long as you're only married. Give the passage that offers us. Okay? The only other one he's mentioned is beating. He didn't give the passage that offers us. Okay? But I know there are other reasons. He has said so. Ben gives him. Don't you be tricked by his emotional stuff about beating. He believes there are other causes that a woman can force her husband. Other than fornication, other than beating. He only wants to let you know about beating, he's appealing to your emotion. Instead of appealing to the emotional side of the text side, the Bible said it applies, okay? What Jesus said is right. It's not an emotional thing. Number 15. So again, I'm repeating myself. I always do this today because I always try to drive home what I feel is the most important, strongest point. Let's look at this word accept in more detail. John 3:5, accept a man is born of water and the Spirit. That rules out all the ways to produce. Something said accept. He agrees with that. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. The exception clause means that rules out all other ways to come to Jesus except the Father draw him. All other ways. That's an exception. Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That means that rules out all other ways to avoid perishing. You've got to. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. John 8:24, except you believe that I am him, you shall die in your sin. That's the standard verse. That rules off. Rules out all other ways to avoid dying in your sin. You know, Ben, you tell me if I'm wrong. He agrees with every single one of these. That except means that in these passages. John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father, but by me. There's the word but. Except by me. That means that rules out all the ways to come to the Father. The only way to come to the Father is by Jesus. That's what he's saying. He rules out any other way. You can't go by Muhammad or any other way. You've got to come by Jesus. That's the force of his accept clause. He agrees. He agrees with every one of them. And he agrees with that same reason being on answering Jenny's bail. Let's bring that up sometime. Whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, it shall marry another, committed adultery. That rules out all other causes of course through marriage. And we use this reason, Ben and I agree that it's correct reason, to refute Baal's desertion cause for divorce and remarriage, 1 Corinthians 7:15. It's from these except. We learn what except means. And when this is except for fornication, that means there's no other cause for divorce and remarriage. Ben agrees with that. Then all of a sudden, except doesn't mean except. It's this one verse. Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. That word saving is in the sense of except. Except for the cause of fornication. Called the first adultery. Doesn't mention the remarriage and the man doing the putting away. He says if he divorces them, except for fornication, he's called the first adultery. Why does accept rule out all the other ways then in all of these verses up here? And in Matthew 19:9. Why does it rule out all other causes for divorce, period? The man's remarriage is probably the first situation. Why not, man? Why don't you apply the same reasoning to all of these verses, including against men's bail doctrine? Why don't you apply the same reasoning? Why is this verse categorically against when there's a scripture marriage against divorce and remarriage for reasons of the fornication. But this is not categorical when there's a scripture marriage against divorce. Loving, it's almost precisely the same reason, except the remarriage is not mentioned. Right. Number six. I can't say 1 Corinthians 7 is just that. It's another command, a verse, that shows that divorce itself is wrong, not just remarriage. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not a wife depart from her husband. That's a command. The only exception we find to that is in Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9. It is the command of the Lord Jesus that a woman not depart from her husband, even if she doesn't remarry. Then let me ask you a question. I may ask you tomorrow night, really. You won't be able to answer tonight, obviously. Is it a sin to disobey a command of the Lord? Is it a sin to disobey a command of the Lord? Like this command, 1 Corinthians 7. You know, that should be obvious. I thought it was obvious that it was sin to disobey the command of the Lord. Here's the command of the Lord, not to depart. He said, well, mercy speaks, you do it for some reason. And then after, I'll leave it to another step. Sin committed along with divorce and separation. Okay? First, I want to establish Romans chapter 7, verse 2, and 1 Timothy 7, 39, that if you're in a scriptural marriage, the woman is bound by the law of your husband so long as he lives. What does bound mean? Bound simply means it's put under obligation. This means they're obligated. The woman is obligated to her husband as long as he lives. Now, my opponent agrees that the man he is defending that divorces his wife or reads the husband's fornication is still bound to his wife. I believe he agrees with that. Else the man can remarry. Here's a man that divorces his wife not for fornication. I believe him would say the man is still bound to his wife. Else the man would be able to remarry. The man is still obligated. He's still bound. Here's some obligation, the Lord, obligations that the Lord gives to the husband's wife. These obligations are violated at divorce. First of all, a husband is commanded to love their wife. When a man divorces his wife except for fornication, he violates that command. The wife is commanded to love her husband. Same with her. If she departs from him, divorces him, she violates that command. It's a sin. And she does it for any other reason other than fornication, including for mercy, she violates these commands. Sexual responsibilities are commanded in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. These parties are divorced or other than fornication. And they're not fulfilling their sexual responsibilities for each other, they violate this command. Okay. Matthew 5:32, David said, loose to that. He says, call them to me, don't you? You're not allowing your wife to have her sexual desires fulfilled in the marriage when you divorce her for reason other than fornication. So you're violating this command. Wives commanded to submit and be obedient to your husband. You're not submitting to being obedient and make divorce for reason other than fornication. Husbands commanded to dwell with their wives. You know that's a command. We're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. The emphasis there is according to knowledge, but you can't do that without fellowship. So it is a sin not to dwell with your wife. Next chart. Number one, I am repeating. The original question in Matthew 19 is about divorce, not for marriage. Here's Jesus' answer. What therefore God has joined together, it's okay to put us under as long as we don't remarry. That's being conditioned. What therefore God has joined together, okay for men to put his thunder on them with him. That's his condition. That's not Jesus' condition. He says, let not man put his thunder. Divorce is wrong. Remarriage is wrong. It's not just the remarriage. Divorce also is wrong. Divorce and remarriage is two sins. The first one is sin. You're going against 1 Corinthians 7, 10. That's 500. The second one is adultery. Remarriage is adultery. Next chart. Number two. How much time? But I say neither. Whosoever has put away his wife, save from the cause of fornication, call the person to adultery. Repeating, that means that if you divorce your wife, even if you don't remarry, that's not means for any reason other than sexual immorality, you sin. That's causing her to adultery. Any other reason, that doesn't mention to remarry. And then number three. I cannot emphasize Matthew 5, 32 enough. I know I'm probably boring you with it. But it proves this proposition wrong so clearly. Remember the difference between these two? Matthew 19:9 does mention marrying another. Matthew 5:32 does. Therefore, it shows that divorce itself, even if you don't remarry, is wrong for any reason other than fornication. Just like this shows that divorce and remarriage, adultery, divorce for any reason other than fornication, this shows that divorce itself, even if you never remarry, is wrong. Which is not the fornication. Thank you very much.